Okay, let's turn in our Bibles to that Old Testament book of Numbers, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers. In the first 10 chapters, we dealt with the people on the move, the tabernacle and all, and as they were moving, they had this cloud that moved by day and a fire that moved by night and led them. And who doesn't want to be led by the Lord? Well, actually, a lot of people don't want to be led by the Lord. They don't want to know who the Lord is. Because he's there. He's there to be seen and recognized and known. And people who don't want to be led by the Lord are in rebellion. And they're in a very dangerous place and often ignorant of the very danger they're in. Almost like someone approaching a waterfall and don't even know they're about to drop off the precipice. So we have many today in our world that don't want to be led by God, or many who choose false gods because they appeal to their own nature more than the God of the Word. And the words that come from God's throne. So we have the Israelites now released from Egypt, traveling on the move with the tabernacle in the midst of their meeting place when they would camp down. And remember the numbers stretching out in four directions, forming the shape of a cross if you were to hover over it with a helicopter. Now as we enter into chapters 11 through 20, it shows the Jews, there's a verse in the New Testament that says, do all things without murmuring or disputing. Well, I've learned to do a lot of things. In some places, some things, but in other places, a lot of things. But I haven't learned to do all things yet without murmuring and disputing. And I like that word, murmur, 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 because it kind of sounds like what we do under our breath when we're murmuring. But we have the Israelites now complaining to God and complaining to Moses about, well, you'll see. Let's begin now in chapter 11, verse 1. And when the people complained, it displeased the Lord. And the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled, and the fire of the Lord burnt among them and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And the people cried to Moses, and when Moses prayed to the Lord, the fire was quenched. And he named the name of the place Teberah. Because the fire of the Lord burnt among them. And if you're a child of God, then you have God's promises. Jeremiah 29:11 says, for I know the thoughts I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you an expected end. Or Romans 8:28 says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and are the called according to his purpose. We know those things. We know that God always thinks good toward us. We know that all things work together for good toward us. And we know that God is sovereign. He's providential and he's sovereign in all things. And when I complain to God, that means I'm, well, at least about the things that he allows into my life. And he allows things into my life. If I were to murmur about the things that are self-inflicted, that would be one thing, because I do enough of that. You know, living with the consequences of our own mistakes, we all do that. But when I'm complaining and murmuring about the things that God has allowed into my life, then I'm really arguing and complaining against God about my circumstances. And it's seen by him as a lack of faith. Am I not with you? Am I not strengthening you? Am I not protecting you? Am I not holding you up in my high tower? Are not all things working together for good to those who know me? Don't you know my thoughts towards you? But it's a fleshly thing. It's like we have our own preconceived notions of what's good for us and what's right about our lives, and we want it to go that way. And when it doesn't, we murmur. Verse 4 says, and the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? I mean, you know, it's kind of like saying, can't have bread at every meal, just bread. We remember the fish which we did eat in Egypt freely, the cucumbers and the melons and the leeks and the onions and the garlic. Remember, it's the people that are saying this. So they're talking it up. But now our soul is dried away. There's nothing at all besides this manna before our eyes. And what is it anyway? Because that's what manna means. What is it? And this shows us just another point that when the Israelites left Egypt, they left with a mixed multitude, some Jews, some Egyptians, maybe some Egyptians that had converted to Judaism, maybe some that were just along for the excitement of a new thing. We're starting a new thing here. Some just in it for the adventure, perhaps. not really fully committed, just kind of going for the hike. Whatever the reasons may be, it's a mixed multitude. And it says here they fell a-lusting. And what are they lusting after? Give us some meat to eat, please. We're tired of this manna. Well, what is the manna? That's God's provision. I'm tired of God's provision. It's meager. It's not enough. I'm not satisfied with it anymore. It doesn't tickle my taste buds the way that garlic did. I love garlic. I want some more leeks. They demanded to eat meat. They demanded flesh to eat. They miss that food that they used to have in Egypt. They crave that food that they have in Egypt. The fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, the garlic. Those are all good flavors. What it really means is they miss that old lifestyle. They really crave that old lifestyle. They really desire that old lifestyle because it satisfied the flesh so much. What they're forgetting is about is all the bondage that they were in by the Egyptians and all the cruelty that was placed upon them by their taskmasters. He goes on in verse 7, it says, and the manna was as coriander seed, and the color thereof as the color of bdellium. And the people went about and gathered it and ground it in mills or beat it in a mortar and baked it in pans and made cakes of it. And the taste of it was as the taste of fresh oil. And when the dew fell upon the camp in the night, the manna fell upon it. Then Moses heard the people weep throughout their families, every man in the door of his tent. Interesting. Look at that. In the door of his tent, and was anger. And the anger of the Lord was kindled greatly. Moses also was displeased. So we have this, you know, first comes the thought, sitting around the campfire. Remember Egypt? Yeah, it was pretty bad, wasn't it? Well, it wasn't all bad. Good food. Yeah, it was good food, wasn't it? Remember the leeks? Remember the onions? Remember that garlic used to flavor the fish so nicely? Oh, yeah. And what's happening is they're longing after it. They're stirring this up as they look at that old life. And this discontent starts to spread through the camp and through the people. So that the people are standing in the door of their tents crying. That manna, you know, that's just not as exciting as the food we used to get in Egypt. But it was from God. It was His provision. He always knows best. Remember that TV show, Father Knows Best? Father knows best here too. They seem to forget that God is taking them home. He's taking them to their land. And He's providing for them miraculously. Bread falling out of heaven? It's like having a bread truck tip over in your front yard when you're praying for, Lord, I'm hungry. And when things aren't going our way here, I think it's important for us to remember that we're not home. We haven't reached the promised land either. Just like the Jews were headed for the promised land, but they weren't there. And we're not home. We're headed for the promised land. And the promised land is that way. We don't even need to know the way. Jesus is the way. And you know what? There are times when the Christian life can seem bland compared to the things of the world. Because the world is glitzy. It's loud. It's sharp. It's talented in a lot of ways. So compared to life in the world, a lot of times Christian life doesn't look as exciting. It doesn't look as tasteful. But you know what? It's the best life. It's God's life as He's given to His people. It's the one that He's ordained for us. And when we have trouble with it, it's a carnal thing. We're not doing something right. Whether it be prayer or submission, humility, trust, faith. And Moses said in verse 11 to the Lord, I'm just going to read through to the end of the chapter, just to get the whole story at once. Moses said unto the Lord, wherefore hast thou afflicted thy servant? And wherefore have I not found favor in thy sight, that thou layest the burden of all this people upon me? Why do I have to be the one that answers all to them? Have I conceived all this people? In other words, they're not all my kids. Have I begotten them, that thou shouldst say unto me, carry them in thy bosom, as a nursing father bears the sucking child unto the land which thou swearest unto their fathers? Whence should I also have, should I have flesh to give unto all this people? And they weep to me, saying, give us flesh that we may eat. I'm not able to bear all this people alone, because it's too heavy for me. And if you deal thus with me, kill me, I pray you, out of hand, for I have found favor in your sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Lord, just kill me now. You know, just don't let me suffer anymore. Just take me out. And the Lord said to Moses, gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be elders of the people, and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee. And I will come down and talk with thee, there. And I will take of the Spirit which is upon thee, and will put it upon them, and they shall bear the burden of the people with thee, that thou may bear it not thyself alone. And say thou unto the people, sanctify yourselves against tomorrow, and you shall eat flesh. For you have wept in the ears of the Lord, saying, who shall give us flesh to eat? For it was well with us in Egypt, therefore the Lord will give you flesh, and you shall eat. That's got to be a tough message to take back. You want meat? You'll get meat. He's looking around saying, where's this meat going to come from? You shall not eat one day, nor 2 days, nor 5 days, neither 10 days, nor 20 days, but a whole month till it comes out of your nose. You're going to have so much meat, it'll come out of your nose. Comes out of your nostrils, and it'll be loathsome unto you. Oh, no, no, it won't. We're so sick of this man, we can just eat any kind of meat, they're saying. They're thinking. It'll be loathsome to you because you have despised the Lord which is among you and have wept before him, saying, why did we come forth out of Egypt? And Moses said, the people among whom I am are 600,000 footmen, and you've said, I will give them flesh that they may eat a whole month? Moses is saying, wait a minute. You're wanting me to feed 600,000 people for a month? Multiply it out and figure out how many meals that is. 60 or 90 meals. Wow. Times that many people. I haven't done the math, so. And Moses said, verse 22. Shall the flocks and the herds be slain for them to suffice them? Or shall all the fish of the sea be gathered together for them to suffice them? He's saying, you know, there's so many people here, you can't do that. You can't feed them all meat all at once for a whole month. And the Lord said to Moses, is the Lord's hand waxed short? Or is my arm too short that I can't reach out and do this? I, who cast the whole universe into existence, can I not just go, meat? You shall see now whether my word shall come to pass unto thee or not. So here's the Lord saying, you know, when I say something, I do it. My word is my bond. My word is true. And there were times, I remember years ago, when many deals were made on handshakes. Now they have contracts and bailout contracts and people getting married with prenups, prenuptial agreements, just in case. That's no commitment. And Moses went out, verse 24. And told the people the words of the Lord, and gathered the 70 men of the elders of the people, and set them round about the tabernacle. And the Lord came down in a cloud, and spoke to them, and took of the Spirit that was upon him, and gave it to 70 elders. And it came to pass that when the Spirit rested upon them, they prophesied and did not cease. So they're speaking forth God's word. But there remained two of the men in the camp. The name of the one was Eldad, and the name of the other Medad. And the Spirit rested upon them, and they were of them that were written, but went not out unto the tabernacle, and they prophesied in the camp. And there ran a young man and told Moses, and said, Eldad and Medad do prophesy in the camp. And Joshua, the son of Nun, a servant of Moses, one of his young men, answered and said, my lord Moses, forbid them. And Moses said to him, do you envy them for my sake, or enviest thou for my sake? Would God that all of the Lord's people were prophets, and the Lord would put his Spirit upon them. And Moses got him into the camp, he and the elders of Israel. And there went forth a wind from the Lord, and brought quails from the sea, and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side, and as it were a day's journey on the other side. In other words, as far as you can walk in a day, they in both directions, there's quail. Round about the camp, and as it were, 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day, and all that night, and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered the least gathered 10 homers, or about 80 gallons. And they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. And while the flesh was yet between their teeth, before it was chewed, or while it was chewed, ere it was chewed, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against the people, and the Lord smote the people with a very great plague. And he called the name of the place Kibroth Hattava, because there they buried the people that lusted. And the people journeyed from Kibroth Hattava unto Hazeroth, and abode at Hazeroth. So God's promised him flesh. You want some meat? We'll give you meat. Not a day's. Not a week's, not 2 weeks, but a whole month. Give you so much that your mouth will be full, your bellies will be full, you'll be so full it'll be coming out your nose. You won't even want it anymore. So Moses challenges him and said, how can this be done? God's answer, my hand's not too short for that, is it? Is my hand too short? The obvious answer is no. But it is still nice to see when God reaches out and shows us that his hand's not too short. But here's the Lord sends a wind and brings quail. And I'm not sure if it meant the pile was 3 feet deep or if they came in 3 feet off the ground. It was two cubits. So it indicates they're either flying low or they're just 2 cubits thick. I don't know. But it says that they were able to gather quail all day and all night. And it says that those families that had the least had gathered over, I'm sorry, I was off a factor, about 850 gallons. Yeah, I think this is just an indication that, you know, when we're trying to satisfy the flesh, there's never enough. They're probably saying, hey, isn't this enough yet? No, more. No, we got enough, right? We got 700 gallons here. No, more. Keep going. And God, it says here, he was so sickened by this unbridled lust that he sent a plague that many of them began to die with quail still in their mouth. And he called the place Kibroth Hatava. It means graves of lust. Ugh. Graves of lust. He gave them what they wanted. And they thought it would give them fatness, but to their soul it was leanness. And you can learn some things about this whole incident here is that they had a relationship with God that was not on fire. It wasn't obedient. They were lukewarm, as you might say. And having a lukewarm relationship with God is really dangerous. And we should be careful when feeding on the bread of life, Jesus Christ, is not enough. When feeding on Jesus Christ in his word doesn't bring contentment, doesn't bring fulfillment. If we're calling ourselves believers, he is that bread of life. He should be contentment and fulfillment. And beware when we look back on that old life with a desire, with a relish to be back there where the relish is. And it's a danger to look to the world for what only God can satisfy, because he's the only one that can fill us up. And we should beware when we think the church should be organized in such a way it looks to the world, or at least it appeals to the flesh in order to get people in. Instead, we're to keep our eyes on the goal, our heavenly home. You know, they were headed for the promised land. We're headed for the promised land. And to remember the hope of our calling, at the same time mortifying the deeds of the body, as Paul said. Giving in to the world, the flesh, and the devil will never satisfy. And the fact is, the Christian life is not appealing to the flesh. It's not intended to appeal to the flesh. But it does save a lot of trouble to the flesh. So we need to stay away from this Kibroth Hatava, or we might find ourselves buried in graves of lust. You see many people going that way, you know, just lusting after all of the things of this world. Verse 12, I want to go through this. Let's read it. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses. There's a rebellion because of the Ethiopian woman. Now, Moses is humble and meek and soft-spoken and probably had a stutter or a speech impediment. Don't know. But he's the one God called, and they're going against him. And we need to be careful going against the authority of God. And Miriam and Aaron spoke against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married. For he had married an Ethiopian woman, and they said, has the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Has he not also spoken by us? And the Lord heard it. Now the man Moses was very meek, not weak, meek, gentle, humble, above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. That's quite a statement. And you know who wrote this? Moses. That's got to be hard to write that about yourself. This man Moses was meek above all the men of the earth. Lord, is that from you? Want me to write this? He did. He was obedient. It's actually kind of humorous in a sense when you think about it. Moses is writing that he's such a meek man. And the Lord spoke suddenly to Moses and Aaron and Miriam. Come out, you three, to the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in the pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. And he called Miriam and Aaron, and they came forth, both of them. Remember who we saw last standing in the door of their tents? Was the people, and they were crying. Now God standing in the door of the tabernacle. And he said, hear my words now. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, face to face, even apparently and not in dark speeches. Clearly, with great clarity, Moses is going to hear what I have to say. and the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed. And the cloud departed from off the tabernacle. And behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow. And Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And Aaron said to Moses, Alas, my Lord, I beseech thee, lay not the sin upon us, wherein we have done foolishly, and wherein we have sinned. Let her not be as one dead, of whom the flesh is half consumed when he comes out of his mother's womb. And Moses cried to the Lord, saying, Heal her now, O God, I beseech thee. And the Lord said to Moses, If her father had but spit in her face, should she not be ashamed 7 days? Let her be shut out from the camp 7 days, and after that let her be received again. And Miriam was shut up from the camp 7 days, and the people journeyed not till Miriam was brought in again. And afterward the people removed from Hazeroth and pitched in the wilderness of Paran. So we have Aaron and Moses, Miriam and Aaron speaking against Moses, and brother and sister, about an Ethiopian woman. It's either Zipporah or the one he married after Zipporah, most people think. Why are they doing this? The Ethiopian woman's a black woman. It shows early prejudice, bigotry. Didn't go away with Moses, didn't go away with Aaron and Miriam either. But it's interesting that Moses, called a meek man, a humble man, a man called by God, he's not called in his own strength. He's not one who's self-confident. That's what humility is. But, you know, we see a guy like Moses, mightily used of God. I mean, he led the people out of Egypt. And look at all the things that he's answerable to God. God speaks to him face to face, mouth to mouth, gives him the first five books of the Old Testament. He's working on number four now. But you know what? Nothing shelters us as believers from criticism. Meekness won't shelter you. He has an inoffensive character that won't shelter him from criticism. His life is greatly used of the Lord. He's still being criticized. We're not even sheltered from our nearest relatives. Maybe you have family members that criticize you, you know, because of your humble, meek walk with the Lord. That's how it is. Be patient, because the Lord will plead your cause. The Lord will be your defense, and there will come a day when all this will fall away, and it will be worth it, believe me. The Lord hears all that people say, and that he's displeased with those who without reason talk against and find fault with his people. You think, boy, I can think of some people that are doing that. Yeah, most of the people in public life today. But we need to be careful of gossip and backbiting, what we say about one another. Speak evil of no man, the Bible says. And notice here that the Lord intervened quickly. We see a divine intervention to stop a rebellion here, to prevent it spreading among the people. Is Moses in charge? Has God said? You know, I mean, God put Moses in charge. And it's like, here's his brother and sister saying, has God said? How quickly would that spread as a rebellion? And it says that the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud and stood in the door of the tabernacle. He didn't go in, but he stood in the door. But what did that do? It didn't let anybody else in. He wouldn't let them in that state of rebellion. It was a token of what we could call divine displeasure. Wow. Can you imagine? You pull your car up to the door. You go walking up to the door. Here's the Lord saying, you can't go in. Place is defiled. It's corrupt. Really? Wow. The Lord was so displeased with us that he was keeping everyone out. Wow. Wouldn't we want to fall on our face before him? But what we see here is that God is displeased with those who come against his people. Let's turn to Matthew 25. I want to read through some verses in Matthew 25. Remember, if you're a child of God, God loves you dearly as his child, and he is very displeased, to put it mildly, with those who come against his people. Matthew 25, verse 31. Jesus is speaking. When the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then shall he sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from another as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, the sheep, Come, ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you put clothes on me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me to visit me. Then shall the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you a drink? When did we see a stranger, you as a stranger, and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and came to you? And the king shall answer and say to them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you have done it unto one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, unto everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. See, hell was prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no meat. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you didn't take me in. Naked, you didn't put clothes on me. Sick and in prison, you didn't visit me. Then shall they also answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? And then shall he answer them, saying, I say to you, verily, inasmuch as you did not do this to the least of these, you did it not to me. And these shall go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. So those who wickedly and maliciously oppose God's people are opposing God's will, and they have good reason to fear, because God sees what they've done to his people and receives it as if they've done it to him. That's how much he loves us, the Christ in us, that we are in Christ and Christ is in us. And Moses here interceded for his offenders. He interceded for Miriam. You know, they're the ones that are talking it up and say, why should he be the only one that talks for God? We're his brother and sister. We're the same gene pool. We should be able to figure this out too. But he intercedes for his offenders, for his brother and his sister, and Miriam's restored, but not right away. Not before she's made a public example. Not before punishment. We need to be brave. If God be for us, who can be against us? And I want to read something I often read when I close with. It's worth reading in Romans chapter 8, verse 35. You want to know what can separate you from God? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or a sword, or a knife, or a gun, or a tractor trailer? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. Paul's saying, you know, I know Christians are killed. It doesn't separate you from God. They kill your body. They can't separate you from God. They can't kill your soul and your spirit. For I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, height, depth, or any creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. So the Lord has that same protective attitude toward his people that he had toward Moses. He didn't kill Miriam and Aaron, but he certainly rebuked them for going against God's chosen. And we need to be brave because God is for us and no one can prevail against us. I think we'll just look at two chapters tonight. Let's move right into communion. I want to read some verses to you. We just finished a few weeks ago the book of Leviticus. And in Leviticus 17, verse 11, it says, For the life of the flesh is in the blood. I had a dear brother go home to be with the Lord, Pastor Bob Chappell from Calvary Chapel, Greece, on the operating table to have his liver transplant. And they couldn't stop the blood. It's where the life was. And the life of his body flowed out. Am I grieving for him? Not one bit. For his family, yeah, he's in glory. He says, the flesh, the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar, make an atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul. Christ's blood atoned for you. It atoned for me. For all of the sins that we've ever committed, even today and tomorrow, the life of the flesh is in the blood. You take the blood out of the body, there's nothing there, just a carcass. So you can pray for the family of our dear brother. Hard to imagine this place without him. He was a dear friend for over 20 years. In 1 Peter chapter 1, Paul said in verse 18, for as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things, as silver and gold, from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish or without spot. Not only did Christ's blood atone for our sins, it redeemed us. Kind of like trading in a coupon. You get a gift. We're God's gift. We may look at one another and ourselves and think, wow, what a prize. Jesus looks at us and says, wow, that is a prize. More than a door prize. It's not a booby prize. It is the grand prize because we've been redeemed. We've been redeemed with the precious blood of the Lamb, as a lamb without blemish and without spot. When Paul was speaking to the church in Colossae, he said in chapter 1, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. When Christ shed his blood, he brought peace to the earth. When we've made peace with God the Father through the blood of the cross, we have true peace. So his blood brings peace. A little earlier in Colossians, Paul said, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. The blood of Christ brings forgiveness. In 1 John 1:7 says, if I walk in the light, or if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. It's nice to know, it's awesome to know, that God's blood, Jesus' blood, cleanses us from all sin so that God sees us as sinless, white as snow, innocent, not guilty. But it's also a continual cleansing, that we can go to him. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So it's even as we sin day by day, we can go to the cross and the blood of Christ cleanses us. In Hebrews 10, Paul was speaking to the Hebrews, the Jews. I remember in the Ukrainian Bible, it was called the Book of Jews. He says, having therefore, in chapter 10, therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. The Hebrews, the Jews couldn't go into the Holy of Holies. They sent the high priest there once a year, and they tied a rope around his foot just in case he died in there. They could drag him out because they couldn't go in. Now he's saying, you know what? Because of Christ, we can go boldly into the holiest by the blood of Jesus by a new and living way, which he's consecrated for us through the veil, cutting through that veil that was around it, that is to say, his flesh. When he gave himself, he tore open the Holy of Holies in a manner of speaking, and we can now go straight to the throne of God. We don't need a priest, a pastor, another person. We can go boldly. So when Christ shed his blood, there's a boldness that he gives us to share his word because we have his truth. But we can go straight into the presence of God. He's our mediator. He's our intercessor, the only one. A little further on in Hebrews 13, says Jesus also, that he might sanctify his people with his own blood, suffered outside the gate. Sanctifies, sets us apart to holiness. May not feel very holy, but God sees us as holy. Sanctification or sanctifying means to be set apart for God's work. So at the moment you receive Jesus Christ, you're sanctified. Day by day, you're sanctified daily, set apart more and more. And you have a sense the longer you're saved that the world should be falling away more and more. You know, Pat and I were just talking today about how grieved we are to see someone sometimes who was walking with the Lord a long time and then just kind of drift back into the world again. That's not how it should be. God gives us the strength. He gives us the boldness. He gives us the holiness, the sanctification, the purification, the washing. But we need to stay in Christ. We need to keep abiding in him and not drift away from him. In Hebrews 9, Paul says, I think it was Paul, the author of Hebrews, how much more shall the blood of Christ who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. The blood of Christ and the recognition of who he is and what he's done for us causes us to desire to serve him. Maybe not full-time ministry, but certainly the love of God pours through our hearts and we want to share Christ with others. We want to do things for others. And then finally, in Revelation chapter 12, verse 7 says, there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought and his angels, and did not prevail, neither was their place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon, another word for Satan, was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, who deceives the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of God and the power of his Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. So the blood of Christ gives us an overcoming life. Well, we have a victory in Christ that we can't get any other way. You know, we can't buy a how-to book to learn how to do it. We can't train ourselves to do enough good works to do it. It's all through the blood of Christ. And Jesus said, in remembrance of what I've done, in remembrance of me, I want you to partake of that representation of my body and my blood to remember what I've done. So here is, we use it as a cracker, a wafer, just a representation. The element itself is not important. What's important is the heart, because out of the abundance of the mouth, of the heart, the mouth speaks. So God wants our hearts right towards him, and to remember who he is and what he's done, who he is to us and who we are to him, that he would stretch out his arms on a cross and die for us. So let's together take part in that representation of the body of Christ. And for us, a little cup of juice to represent the blood that was shed in the new covenant. The old covenant was the law, keeping of the 613 precepts which no one could. So Christ shed his blood. And now we can believe that Jesus died for our sins, that God raised him from the dead. In remembrance of what he's done for us, let's partake of the representation of the blood of Christ. Your blood, Lord, the life. Your blood gives us life. The shed blood of Jesus Christ gives us eternal life for all who believe in him. A stumbling block to some, foolishness to many, but to those who are saved, the power of God, salvation. Thank you, Lord, for your body, for your blood. Thank you for the examples that you give us in the Old Testament, Lord, of the importance to trust you, to not be rebellious, to not be bigoted, to not be lustful, to be satisfied, Lord, with the things that you bring us, Lord. For there will come a day when all of this will fall away, Lord. We'll be in your presence. We'll see you as you are, face to face, mouth to mouth, as God was with Moses. Love you, Lord. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen.